He is risen. All right. We are excited to announce that we are having a marriage conference here on April 24th and 25th. We're having a couple that you're going to see on the video named Dale and Gina Forehand, and they're coming all the way from Alabama. They are an anointed couple. How many people were here last time they were here to hear them? They are definitely worth coming, and not only coming yourself, whether you're married, not married, dating, or you've been married 100 years old, which that would be a real praise, then you just come, and let's think outside of the box. I had somebody call me that knew they were going to be out and was on their heart for this other couple to come, and we just want to make that possible. We want you guys to look at the people that sit next to you at work. Look at the people that you're out in your kids' sporting events. Look at the people in your neighborhood. Look at other family members. This would be an awesome way to bless them. Moms and dads, this would be a great way to bless your kids by sending them to this conference. There will be childcare available. It'll be Friday night from, let me see here, well, that worship got me, 6 to 9, and Saturday 8 to noon, and there'll be breakfast and hors d'oeuvres, and just you don't want to miss it. We'll take a little look at them, Dale and Gina Forehand.
Jesus healed those who needed healing, okay? And so as we kind of talk about, again, these root needs for men and women, here's one of the first things that we have to do. We have to admit our need.
Did you know that your home is your first place of ministry?
The stuff that you're dealing with in your marriages, the stuff you're dealing with in your workplaces, the stuff you're dealing with in your families, God has a spiritual lesson He wants to teach you through.
In quantity, superior in quality. That's the kind of life Jesus came to give you and I. You know what Jesus said? He said, those who hear my word and put it into practice are those who have a house built on the rock.
Good morning. This is Kim Simons, live from WGUMC here for the local news broadcast. I think we have... Joshua Ben David.
Yes, hello, Kim. How are you today, Kim?
I'm doing very well. I'm sorry I missed you last week.
Yes, well, you're not still sick, are you?
No, I'm healthy, healthy, healthy.
Oh, good, good, good. Wonderful, wonderful. I just didn't want to breathe your germs. I heard you were very, very sick.
Yes, well, we have had an interesting week, I'll tell you. We've seen a dramatic change of events.
Oh, Kim, I must tell you, while you were out sick last week, it was so exciting to be here. The parade that broke out here in town, I tell you, was superb. I'd never have seen such a wonderful parade. I told folks I was so glad to have such a good seat. I usually end up standing behind somebody's camel, can't see a thing. But this was so wonderful. But I tell you, Kim, that wasn't the end of it. There was such an excitement that burst out for this man that came into town riding on a little donkey. And yet, people were so excited. You missed it all, Kim.
I know. I heard it was quite unbelievable.
Yeah.
I understand they were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem.
Yes.
And they were going to crown him King of Kings.
Yes.
But public sentiment turned against him. Is that correct?
Yes. There have been terrible, terrible developments, Kim. I tell you, I got so excited. Whenever I saw him down there, I went down to the street. I had to find out. I thought, is this that baby? Yes, it was. He was the Jesus that I met back in Bethlehem whenever he was just a little baby. And I told you all about the shepherds, the stars, all the business there. And all the hopes, the dreams, wondering, what's this going to be, this baby who's a savior and so on. And so here he was, Jesus coming into town. Everyone ready to crown him king. It was marvelous, Kim. But this is terrible what's gone on this week.
I know. I heard it's been. In fact, we have Jessica right now live on the news field to bring us the latest report.
Reporting from just outside of Jerusalem.
Hello, Jessica.
1 week ago, Jesus entered the city amid a great celebration and parade with waving palms and shouts of joy.
Oh, see, yes, there it is. Yes.
Unbelievable.
By Thursday, everything had changed.
Oh,
Jesus was placed on trial by the high priest.
Oh, my.
He then sent him to Pontius Pilate to be punished. Pilate had him flogged.
Oh, this is terrible.
Flogging was not good enough. And the crowd cried out for him to be crucified. So Pilate ordered him to be crucified.
Oh.
But on this, the third day after this horrible scene, we have shocking news to report. I am standing just outside the tomb where Jesus was laid to rest. Although the tomb was officially sealed and kept under guard the whole time, as you can see, now it's empty.
Empty?
Officials claim that his followers stole the body to pretend a miracle has taken place.
I don't think so.
His followers tell me that Jesus had told them before that this would happen, that he would be crucified. He also told them that he would rise again on the third day.
Are you
According
serious?
According to his followers,
third day.
This is that day.
Oh.
This is Jessica Schultz reporting from the empty tomb of Jesus outside of Jerusalem. Kim, back to you.
Oh, my.
Thank you, Jessica.
Whoa. Oh, my
goodness. That is amazing. I just can hardly believe it. Three days?
I can't believe it, Kim. All of this terrible stuff going on this week. I tell you, I was so excited last week. I thought, this is wonderful. That we're going to finally have the great Messiah come to town. He's going to be king. And then everything went terrible, terrible. I saw all of the screaming crowd yelling, crucify, and then beating him and crucify. Oh, Kim, this
must have been horrible.
But Kim, I can't believe it. Three days. And here we are with an empty tomb, Kim.
It is quite amazing. Kim, quite a miracle, some would say.
I would say it's a miracle, Kim. And Kim, I tell you what, this changes everything. I tell you, this is remarkable because, listen, Kim, if he has not only died and gone into the tomb, but has come alive again, Kim, he is not just king for Jerusalem. He is king of eternity, Kim. He is the eternal king. Oh, I tell you, Kim, I wonder what he could do. I think he can do anything if he could do this coming back from the dead. Oh, Kim, this is so exciting. This is so exciting.
It is beyond exciting.
Kim, I'm going to have to go and investigate. Okay. I have to go and find his followers. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Let us know what you hear.
This is the good news, Kim. This is the good news we've been waiting for.
It is tremendous news. We just thank you for joining us at WGUMC, and we're closing now. Remember, he changes everything, the King of Kings.
Did I miss it? Oh, heavens, I come back out and all the kids run off. I'm always missing all the good stuff. Oh, Joshua ben David. What fun. He, of course, was here back in December sharing with us the announcement of Jesus coming into the world, born in Bethlehem. And now we get to the end of the story, the finishing. Isn't it incredible to realize that connection, that Jesus Christ comes into this world in flesh and blood, and this is where it leads to. This is the outcome, and this is the promise fulfilled that we had been waiting to hear about, and we get to hear about it today. Well, this morning, as we gather, we have already announced it. He is risen. He is not here, and that is our grandest news of all. And and the knowledge that that happening, it really does change everything. But still, there are a lot of people who might want to ask, how can that really be? How in the world does that really play out into my life? And we're going to look at that together this morning as we look at the scripture about today. And I got to tell you, this week has been such a fabulous week. I really wish I could have had every one of you at our services throughout this week. Thursday night, we had just an incredible experience gathering worship, having some tangible contact points for worship and prayer. And I got to tell you, afterward, had people saying, not just the usual casual, well, thank you, Pastor, that was nice, but actually had some people just expressing really deep appreciation and saying, wow, that was wonderful. Friday night, one woman said to me, she said, that was the most beautiful Good Friday service I have attended in my whole life. I tell you, we have been blessed. And this morning early, 6:30 this morning, I told you we don't have those sissy sunrise services at 8 in the morning. No, we go for the real deal. We were in there before daylight came out as it was at the crack of dawn and light is bursting. But great group of people there, 25 people. But you know what? Part of what we've done in that early sunrise is share testimonies these last couple of years and love it. I'm telling you, I'm so fired up because I've gotten to hear testimonies of people that I hadn't heard before, testimonies, their story of something about Christ being in their life, how he came to be in their life. It's exciting. This has been a tremendous week of Holy Week, and coming here to Easter Sunday is just glorious. Before I roll on, I also want to just say an acknowledgement of thanks. Susan Howman had the idea of bringing out the butterflies and being able to cast them before us, and it fits so well. You know, yesterday I saw this raggedy-looking woolly caterpillar in the driveway. He was crawling along like he's on his last leg, you know. He just barely, like, crawling along, you know. I picked him up, and he can't even curl up in a ball. He is so haggard and beat up, you know, and everything. But, you know, I thought, what a perfect set of examples. I meant to take a picture of him to show you this ratty-looking woolly worm. And you know why he was so ratty-looking? You know why he was so haggard and so, you know, just on the verge of death? You know why. You know why, right? Because you ain't supposed to stay that way. He was supposed to get on with things. He missed the boat, didn't he? He missed the boat. You're not supposed to stay as a caterpillar, you end up just this ratty mess, dragging yourself along, can't get anywhere. He was supposed to be wrapped up in a cocoon and popping out this spring as something better, something more beautiful and elegant, something that could pop out and go for a spin. And so the butterfly this morning makes it great to say Jesus changes everything, and if you get with him, you don't miss the boat, you get that kind of a turnaround. Well, this morning, let's get a look at the scripture that tells us some of the story of Easter Sunday. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women who took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Well, Peter's not the only one wondering what happened. There are people still to this day who wonder what happened and what difference does it make? How can Jesus' death and resurrection change my life? There are lots of people that would literally ask that question, what does this have to do with me? What does Jesus dying on a cross have to do with me, with my life? How can him dying on a cross 2,000 some years ago have any effect on my life here in this world or eternity for that matter? What difference can it really make? Well, let's talk about some of the meaning and some of the importance of Jesus and the way in which he came and died for us on the cross. Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man. The high priest, whenever Jesus was being tried before him, asked this. The high priest said to him, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus replied, you have said it. Basically saying, well, you named it, and you got it. But he says, Jesus replied, you have said it, and in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus, in various places, will use both of these expressions about himself, that he's Son of God, but Son of Man. And he talks about whenever he spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, he would speak of himself as the Son of Man, and say that there is no one who has gone up into heaven except the one who has come down from heaven. And that Son of Man is that one then who in turn will be lifted up. And then he goes right on in the next verse to say, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man. Now what does that mean for us? What does that describe? Well, it says that he is this unique person in all of existence and all of history. Jesus is this very unique figure. He is both God and man. He is both God and human. He is God in flesh as a human being. He's not a demigod, a half God, half man, like some mythologies would have in them. He is altogether God, but in altogether human flesh. He's not just an aberration or sort of a ghostly appearing like a human being. He is, in fact, a human being, flesh and blood, completely a human being, God in human flesh. Now, that's terribly important because it's in that he can, of course, enter into this world and even have the ability to be nailed to a cross and die there on a cross. But there's even greater significance to the fact that he is both God and human in how he is able to minister to us for salvation. For Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man, and Jesus' anguish in the garden was because of my sin. We need to pray over those lights and get those fixed one of these days. Lord Jesus, we just pray we get rid of these blinky lights. And that they would just stay steady. But Jesus is Son of God, Son of Man. And I want you to think about the anguish of Jesus in the garden the night before he was crucified. Jesus knelt down and prayed. And he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Describes Jesus being in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was praying on that night before the crucifixion. Now, I have to say that I think that many times over I have sold this short in my mind as to the real meaning of his anguish there in the garden and of what it was that he was really in such great distress over. And perhaps you too have thought mostly that this was about the fact that he was about to, in the next 24 hours, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be imprisoned, he would be betrayed, beaten, flogged, viciously beaten half to death, and ultimately crucified on a cross. All of that is brutal. You know, it was one of the Romans' most cruel and vicious ways of executing people. And so it's easy to focus on that, saying, my goodness, he was in anguish because he was looking at this physical suffering that he was about to endure and saying, oh, please, don't make me go through that. Now, as horrible and as distressing as that is to consider the painful physical suffering that Jesus was about to endure, I think that sells short the reality of his anguish there in the garden. That his anguish was not just that, oh no, this is going to hurt. No, we try to relate to that then in terms of, well, I've been in situations where I knew it was going to hurt. I was going to go to surgery. I was going to go through some procedure. This was going to be painful. It would be terrible. I didn't want to face it. I've had to go into this situation. I knew it was going to be painful and dreadful. And we try to relate to it on that basis. But this past week, I've been impressed by a number of things, including every, it seems, scripture and devotion that was shared on the crosswalk seemed to emphasize that it was more than just his physical suffering that was at stake, but that there was an anguish of soul that was there because he was bearing our sin. Jesus uniquely, as Son of God and Son of Man, brings together our sin in the face of God. There in the presence of his divine nature, there comes our human sin brought together. And there is an anguish in that that we might better relate to if we think of it in terms of a parent who's lost a child, or someone who has lost a dear family member, or perhaps even more we could understand it if we consider what it's like when you and I have someone that is dearly beloved to us, and we look at their life being destroyed by sin. And we see them being brought down to destruction, their life torn apart, everything being brought to ruin in their lives because of sin. And you anguish over what you see in their lives. There is an anguish over that sin and a broken heart and a devastation that's felt as you look in anguish upon them destroyed by sin. That may be closer to understanding what Jesus' anguish really was. The anguish of becoming sin for us, that he would bear our sin. And thus in his human flesh, he would bear our sin there upon the cross, but he would bear it there as God Almighty, who would bring it there to be dissolved and to be put aside. So that this is where he is more than just a perfect man, had no sin of his own, who died for all the rest of us. Because that, you see, is very perplexing. How does this one man dying on a cross make amends for all of us? How does this one man dying on a cross because he happened to be righteous, how does that actually make amends for all of us? But you see, this is more than that. This is God in flesh and blood, able to bear our sin. And it brings an anguish there somehow in that confrontation between God and our sin. It brings a great anguishing of soul. And I still am trying to wrap my head fully around that, but this is what I want to convey to you, is that there is an anguish in Jesus that's more than just worrying about the physical suffering, but it is the bearing of our sin that brings an anguish to his soul, looking upon you and I in our sin and being in anguish over it, and the anguish of needing now to bear it in himself for our salvation. But it is that that gives him the power to actually bear our sin in a way that his sacrifice could be for all of us, and that all of us could turn to him for that covering of our sin through his sacrifice. And so that we understand then from that it is in fact that Jesus died for my sin. He died for your sin and for mine. He didn't die for his own sin. He was righteous. He had not committed any wrong. But it's more than that. He died that in him he might bear our sin, take it upon himself, and be the one who would bear its penalty for our sake. So much so that he was there in anguish over that burden of carrying the sins of the world. But Jesus carried my sin. You see, the scripture in 1 Peter 3:18 says that for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. It's been said many times, but I believe it's true that that if you were the only one, the one sinner that needed someone to come and be the redeemer, to buy you back from sin, to pay that price, Jesus would have come and died for you, that he loves you. He loves you that much that if you were the one, the only one, that he'd come and die for you. You can see that great love for each and every one of us, not only in the expression that Romans 5 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This proves God's love for us. But not just in that general sense, but Jesus wanted us to know that God is very particular in loving each and every one of us and being willing to give that sacrifice for each and any one of us. Jesus said that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing about it. A sparrow that has such little commercial value or any other interest, and yet God, he says, is aware of every single one of them. And he says, you're worth far more than a sparrow to God. He's aware of you, and he's concerned about you personally in your life. In that same place, Jesus even said, the very hairs on your head are numbered, that God knows exactly how many hairs are upon your head. That's how personally invested in you God truly is. So that whenever we understand that God died for my sins, you can say that very, very personally and know that he loves you enough that it was for you that Jesus died on that cross, and say, he died for my sin. For my sin. That was his anguish. That was his burden that he took to the cross. That was what he did to save me from my sin. And so that Jesus died for my sin. That's how he affects us even to this day. And we know that this is incredibly important and powerful because God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. It says in Acts, as the testimony of the gospel was set forth, the apostle says, God raised Jesus from the dead. And we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. You see, the significance, God raised up Jesus from the dead. He didn't just die and then remain in the grave, but he was raised up from the dead. And this fact that God raised up Jesus from the dead is that means by which we see God's validation upon Jesus, that this is God's plan, this is God's gift, and that Jesus wasn't just some unfortunate soul who happened to get crucified. And there are many people that would look at Jesus and say, well, it's very unfortunate that he got crucified because, after all, he's a great example of kindness and love. And isn't his sacrifice on the cross just another one of those beautiful examples of being sacrificial and loving and kind? And that's the full extent of how they appreciate what Jesus did. But God wants us to recognize that this is, in fact, his way of salvation, that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. He is the Savior for us, whom God has given. God raised him up so that he would validate all that Jesus had said, all of his promise, because after all, Jesus had told them. They just couldn't keep it in their heads. They just couldn't believe it was so until they saw him raised up, and the angels reminded them, said, hey, don't you remember what Jesus told you? He would be raised up on the third day. He ultimately had to appear to the disciples and even then open up the scriptures to them, help them to recognize and understand exactly what he was doing and how this was all perfectly validated by the prophetic word that was before it and by the power of God raising him up from the dead. God raised him up from the dead, says to you and me, this is God's plan and God's gift. This has importance for all of us. And so that we have this... We have these foundations. This is a basis of looking at what did Jesus do? How is it important? He's Son of God. He's Son of Man. He's able to be in that dual nature of God in human flesh. He could die on the cross. He does that with the burden of our sin upon him. Not just dying, miserably suffering on a cross, but dying there in the burden of our sin. He is able, because he is God and because he is human, to bring that together and to bear it to the cross. He is able to do that dying for your sin and for mine. And God validates it for you and me to know that this is so. This is what Romans 10:9 can say to you and me. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a great verse of scripture for you to memorize and to learn. I put it in the bulletin so that you could do that. Because if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you believe in Jesus and declare your faith in him, you will gain. Let me give you four things to sum this up. Four things that you gain if you believe in Jesus and declare your faith in him. One, you gain a peace with God. You gain peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us." Peace with God. You and I gain peace with God. You know, many, many times, and I've said this before, I'll say it again and again, many times over I've heard people say, "I try to be a good person, I go to church, I contributed this and that," and some people will even start to lay claims to say, "And my grandma was a great Christian," or "My parents gave this or that to the Lord, they were servants of God," and so forth. And they'll try to put that all together as some kind of a tally, and then they usually ended up saying this, "And I hope that it's enough. I hope that that is enough that I will be able to go to heaven." Well, let me tell you something. If that's your plea, if that's your practice, if that's what you're holding on to in life, that is not peace with God, is it? Is that peace with God? If you're saying, "I keep doing all this stuff, I keep trying real hard, I keep plying my life, and I just hope it's going to be enough. I just hope it's going to work out. I just hope I'm going to make it." Is that peace with God? No, it's not. That's an exasperating, anxious description of try, 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 but never have any peace and assurance, never have any comfort, never have any calm, never have any rest, but all never having a peace with God. No, where we gain a peace with God is in this, that we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. When you and I come to recognize what Jesus has done upon the cross, how he bore our sins, how he died for us, and we're willing to come and put our life into his hands, confessing that Jesus is Lord, my life is broken and he needs to fix it. My life is lost and I need him to pull me back out of that place where I can't find my way home. I'm the one who is a sinner that needs to be forgiven. And Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. And that's how I know that I have hope. Jesus died for me. His blood was shed for my sin. He's the one who covers my sin and who sets me free. This is where you gain peace with God, where you can say, "It's not because I keep trying harder and harder and harder. What it is that Jesus accomplished it. Jesus did what was necessary. I trust in him, and I put my life in his hands, and I know that I have been forgiven and saved through his precious blood that was shed for me." And you gain a peace with God. No more this vain effort of I'm hoping, I'm wishing. It's just a confident trust in Jesus Christ that brings you peace because of what our Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Second thing, you gain salvation from condemnation. You and I gain salvation from condemnation. Isn't it wonderful to think no condemnation hanging over us? To be at last set free from guilt and shame and from a fear of God. But because look at what Romans 5, 8, and 9 say. It says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation." Because of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for our sin, the guilt of it is removed. No more do we live in the fear of condemnation. But with that fear has been lifted. We've changed from being people in fear of punishment to people who revere God and who want to live for him, because of the salvation that he has brought to us. But that salvation that is in Christ that brings us peace with God, it allows you and me to know that we are no longer waiting for God just to put the hammer on us, or waiting for God to toss us out, waiting for God to send us off to hell. Instead, we have this peace and assurance that says, I am no longer condemned. I've been forgiven, set free by the blood of Christ. And so now I have a peace with God, and I'm no longer in fear of God. I revere the Lord because of his great salvation that he has given to me. I give my life to live for him. It changes us from that fear to revering of God. And so that you and I are able to know that we are saved from condemnation in our sin. The third thing, you and I gain the Holy Spirit. You and I gain the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 5:5 says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, this hope that we have in Christ, because we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You and I gain the Holy Spirit in our lives so that God is with us. Listen, this is the greatest gift that comes to our lives out of his salvation. Because being saved, knowing that we have peace with God, that we're no longer under condemnation, then this amazing gift that is given to us is the Holy Spirit, that God would impart to you and me his Spirit to dwell in us. So that you and I have this amazing blessing of knowing not only are we out from under condemnation, no longer are we suffering in a striving and a hoping and a wishing that has no basis, but rather, we have this amazing joy now of knowing that we belong to him because he has actually given to us himself, his Holy Spirit, to dwell in us. Jesus said this was the great gift that he was going to give. In fact, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, John had declared of him that he said, look, I baptize you people with water, but there's one that's coming after me, Jesus, who would baptize not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, listen, you've got to be born again, born of the Spirit, that you would have that Holy Spirit to work in you. And Jesus spent time in the upper room with the disciples, especially in John's gospel. You find him explaining over and over to them how when he departed physically from them, they wouldn't be left alone. But he said, I'm going to give to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that he said, in fact, I will be with you. And that's how, because God's Spirit was going to dwell with us. You and I get the Holy Spirit to know that God is with us at every single moment. At every single place that we're at, in every single struggle that we're in, God is with us, and he is working in our life to be able to bring forth out of us the fruit of our salvation, a fruit of a changed life, a fruit where our nature would be shaped after God's nature, to be righteous, to be holy, to get your life together, to get self-control, to get love, peace, joy, gentleness, all these beautiful fruits of the Spirit going on in your life. God's Spirit is given in you. Don't ever take for granted this incredible gift. This is the gift that, in fact, in the early church, you'll see again and again in the book of Acts, that people, whenever they encountered someone, wanted to find out, are you a Christian? They not only asked them, do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he's your Savior and Lord? But they would also, in many cases, say to them, have you received the Holy Spirit? This was so vital to being a Christian. Such an identifier. In fact, Romans 8 says that if you don't have this Holy Spirit in you, then you don't belong to Christ. But belonging to Christ, we are sealed with his Holy Spirit, that we belong to him. So that we not only do we get forgiveness of sin and salvation, or peace with God. Sorry, I didn't catch that earlier, that I didn't edit that out right. But anyway, peace with God, salvation from condemnation, but we get the Holy Spirit to dwell in our lives. And know the presence of God. And then the last thing that I want to share with you is that we get eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:21 says, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right understanding with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 8:11, it says this, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and me. That's what gives us a great peace and assurance that says you belong to him, and what God has begun in you with a new life, he will continue to fulfill in you with eternal life that he has a promise to complete. And that will be an eternal life with Christ Jesus, the one who died and was raised, who said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And those who believe in me shall never die. That Jesus said that he would give to us eternal life. In the book of Revelation, he's the one who is identified as having the keys of hell and death. That he can open up doors, that you and I can not only be freed from hell, but we can have an eternal place with God. Fact is, Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have the promise of eternal life. But listen, this morning, I want to caution you, please don't buy into the Disney World version of salvation. Don't buy into the Christianized mythology that so many hold on to in this life. What do I mean by that? Well, don't buy into the all dogs go to heaven kind of mindset. That you just decide, as so many people do, they talk about kind of a Christianized mythology where just everybody goes to heaven. Don't worry about it. Everybody goes to heaven in the end. It all works out good in the end. There's no one who's lost. There's no one who really would be cast off into hell. There's none of that to worry about. Don't worry about it. Everyone, basically, it all works out in the end, maybe except for a few of your enemies that you really don't want them to be there. But otherwise, it all works out just good. And there are many people that have bought into that kind of pragmatic universalism in their lives and have abandoned the faith in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this. I want you to understand this very plainly, that eternal life in the presence of God and in the glory that Christ has prepared for us, the lease on that life is only gotten through Jesus Christ. When you would believe in him in your heart as the one who was crucified, dead, and buried for your sins, the one whom God raised up from the dead, and you would declare it with your mouth, with your life, to say, I believe in him, that he is the Lord, and you would put your life into his hands, that's where you get that lease on eternal life, and there is nowhere else that you get that lease. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection. There is no eternal life in heaven without Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that. I want you to be clear about that. It's not just the mythology that so many people would just vainly profess, that don't worry, everybody all gets there. It all works out in the end. This is the truth, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us needed a Savior, and so while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is what saves us from the wages of our sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the answer. And I want you to know that very clearly this morning. And let God search your heart. Because listen, I want you to have a peace with God. I don't want you to live in the rest of your life wishing, hoping, scratching along, saying, Well, I'm just trying. Well, I'll get around to it sometime, maybe. Well, I'm thinking about it. Well, maybe this will work out. Well, I'm just sort of hoping. No, I want you to have a peace with God, that you know for a fact that Jesus Christ died for you, that you know him personally, the one who personally invested himself in your salvation. I want you to have that peace with God that gives you a hope that and a security and a safety in your life that says, man, am I ever at peace? Man, is my life ever set because I know it in Jesus Christ. I want you to be able to know that there is not a condemnation hanging over your head, that you would not live with this terrifying fear that God is just waiting to swipe you away, but that you would have this abundant joy in him of saying, I just reverence him. I revere the Lord in my heart, and I'm living for him. I want you to be able to know that with a great peace and confidence because his Spirit would dwell in you. and that you would know the reality of the living God dwelling in your life, that you wouldn't be just an empty soul scratching your way through life, trying to do the best you can, trying to get through things the best you can, throwing up a prayer every now and then whenever something's going bad. I want you to have that wonderful gift of God dwelling in you, His Spirit, so that you know whatever you're engaged in, you're doing it in the power of Christ. You're living it in His will and purpose, and that you would be able to know your life is something that is moving along in the power and the grace of God, so that you are confident that what He has begun in you today will be finished in glory, that His promise in heaven is true, because already you know the power of His name working in your life and the presence of His Spirit now says to you that one day I have without a doubt the knowledge that I will be with Him in paradise. That's the hope that Christ gives us, and I want you to have that in your life. I don't want the vain hopelessness to continue to hug you in your life. So I invite you today, to believe in Jesus Christ in your heart, to hold on to Him with your whole heart, to say, I believe you, Jesus. I believe in you that you were crucified for me, that you bore my sin, and that was the anguish of your heart, O God, but you bore my sin upon the cross, and I would put my life in your hands and ask you, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, make me new, take hold of my life and save me, Lord Jesus. And I would declare that you are Lord. In fact, this morning, if there's any doubt about that, any question in your mind, I just want to invite you to open your heart and to seek after Him this morning, to in your heart believe in Him, and with your mouth confess Him. In fact, I would invite you that in just a moment, whenever we turn to our closing song, that I would invite you that if the Lord has touched your heart this morning and you know that you need to turn your life over to Him, I'd like to invite you to just come out of your seat. Come right down here to the front and just get on your knees. Why? Because you believe in your heart. But it says then you need to confess it with your mouth. You need to declare, this is my life. The Lord Jesus is Lord of my life. And I just give you that opportunity to make that kind of a testimony, that witness that says, that's me. I'm grabbing a hold of Jesus today. So I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. Seek after Him, and this day would become your resurrection day, born again into a new life in the power of Jesus. Would you take a moment, just bow with me in prayer, just for a moment. Lord Jesus, I want to pray that you would work in each of our hearts today. Search us out, dear God. If we have doubts that are just the kind of wishy-washy doubts that come out of our own insecurity, but the truth is, you are our Savior. I just want to pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts to seal that. But God, I'm much more concerned with those who have falsely made themselves secure or who have just indifferently turned aside from you. Lord Jesus, today, I want to pray that you would stir us in our hearts to know that you bore upon that cross my sin, that we would be able to say, Lord Jesus, I know that you died for me. If I was the only one, I know you died for me. And Lord, I confess my sin, my need for you, and I want to give my life to you and ask you, Lord, to save me, forgive me, take my life into your hands, heal me, make me new, make me whole. Lord God, I just want to pray that if you would move us in that direction, bring us, Lord, before you, that Lord, we'd just be open about it to say, yeah, that's me, all right. This is my salvation day. I want to have Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to pray, God, you move upon us just that way so that this would be that fantastic day. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I invite you to come. I'd be glad to get on my knees with you and pray. And also today, too, listen, if you're here as a believer in Christ and you're just so blessed because of the joy of salvation in your heart today, I want to invite you, too, to come and give testimony of that by just getting on your knees, worshiping Him right here before this body, just to lay it before the Lord as we sing this final song. Let's stand up together as we praise Him.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and He carried the cross. Love so amazing. love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. The rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of